Yeah, it was encouraging to sing that last song together. I was watching Davi. He was really enjoying it on the cajon. I think all of you were. Our message today is about standing on God's promises, about better promises that have come, a better priesthood that has come. And, you know, really up to this point, we've been hearing a lot about this priesthood of Christ, right? We've been in this order of Melchizedek. And, you know, the last couple chapters, we've been finding out a lot about Christ's priesthood, about the sufficiency of his sacrifice. And we've been exploring this, and you might say, okay, we're going to talk about it again today. I mean, what more could we actually expound on in regard to Christ being our high priest? But here we see the writer of Hebrews bring a specific focus, and it's on this actual ministry of Christ right now in heaven. And what we find is that Christ's priesthood is better because his ministry is better. And that's what we want to focus on today. And we're going to find a number of things that are better as we go through this passage today. So let's go ahead and pray. We're going to be in Hebrews chapter 8 again, just to remind you, but let's pray as we get started. Lord, we thank you for your word. We thank you for this book, Hebrews, and the truths that can be found. And Lord, I pray that our hearts and our minds would desire to know you today. Lord, I pray that even as we go through this text and we look at these promises, that you have promised to write these things on our minds and hearts, that this would be our desire. So Lord, we pray that this would be the meditation of our heart. In your name we praise you, Jesus, amen. So now we have this better ministry. And the author, he identifies some important aspects of this in our passage today. And this is really our first point, that his ministry is better because his position is better. And we find this in Hebrews 8:1. Look at verse 1 with me. It says, now the point in what we are saying is this, that we have such a high priest, and then listen to this, it says, one who is seated at the right hand of the throne of the majesty in heaven. So where Christ's ministry takes place is really important to us. And the first thing that we find when we look at verse 1 is that it's seated. Did you notice that? It communicates that his work is finished. But here's the thing, even though his work is finished here on earth, his ministry continues. And this parallels chapter 1 of Hebrews. If you remember, the first verse of Hebrews says this, that after making purification for sins, he sat down. Now, this is referring to Jesus as the Son. That's how it started. And now in our passage, what does it say? That we have such a high priest. We have this Son of God, but also this high priest as well. His work here on earth, his earthly ministry, is finished, but his heavenly ministry continues. And I think it helps us understand John 16. I don't know if you've ever wondered. I know his disciples must have been wondering, you know, when he says this, nevertheless, I tell you the truth. It is to your advantage that I go away. For if I do not go away, the Helper will not come to you. But if I go away, I will send him to you. And, you know, we look at that and we focus on the Helper that's supposed to come. Why? That's the great part. But there's also a great part to that, that Jesus has ascended to heaven to intercede for us. Not only was it advantageous for us to receive this Helper, but Jesus' ascension is vital for our salvation because his position is vital to how he represents us before the Father. So we see that he's seated, but if you continue reading, it says that he's seated at the right hand of the throne of the majesty on high. That his position communicates the authority that has been given to him. That he is the preeminent one before all creation. And as the one above all, his ministry is heavenly. So today we understand that this position is better because this is a heavenly ministry. And from here, the author, he dives into this contrast between Christ's heavenly ministry and his earthly, this earthly ministry of priests. And we've been talking about this earthly ministry. Christ's priesthood is different from this priesthood established on earth. And the first thing we see is that he ministers in the true Holy of Holies. Our text says that in verse 2, that he is a minister in the holy places, in the true tent that the Lord set up, not man. And did you catch that? That his ministry is in a sanctuary set up by God and not by man, and an abode and a permanent residence of our God. It is Jesus' presence in this place that gives us a foundation for why we can have fellowship with God. So we might say, well, what's the big deal about the priest of Jesus after this order of Melchizedek we've been talking about? What we find is that this is actually a huge deal, because it's this ministry that holds us firm and our status firm before the majesty in heaven. And I don't know about you, but I've never really thought too much about this priesthood. But it is vital for what we know. And it brings to light what Jesus' ministry, why it is so much better than the earthly ministry of the high priest. Because their ministry, it was meant to really be like this placeholder until something better, something more permanent would come. Now, notice an important contrast in the nature of the priesthood of Israel, this Aaronic priesthood. We see it in verse 3. It says, "For every high priest is appointed to offer gifts and sacrifices." The high priest was to represent the people of God in the holy place. And he did this by offering gifts and sacrifices. Now, looking at the ceremony surrounding how these sacrifices were offered, two key conditions, they arise from these gifts and sacrifices being acceptable. First, we see that they were continual. And we get that from gifts and sacrifices, right? They were something, it wasn't just one gift or one sacrifice. They were gifts and sacrifices that had to be repeated. Also, we see that they were based on the requirements of the old covenant. In verse 4, it says this, "These priests offered gifts according to the law." So it was under this old covenant law that these gifts and sacrifices were offered. They had to be continual because there was a problem with this priesthood. And the problem was that it was represented by imperfect men. Men that were sinful. Men that grow old and die. Men that are incapable of producing a lasting effect because they were incapable of continuing in service. And this was why this ministry was temporary. But in this, notice how much better Jesus' ministry is. That it is a ministry not under the old covenant, but under the new covenant. That his ministry is better because his offering is better. It's an offering offered by a perfect high priest, once for all time. His priesthood, it's different because his priesthood is offered by one who is sinless, one who is eternal, one who offers one sacrifice that is incorruptible. And you know, this morning I was in Potsdam in our church plant, and I actually helped teach the kids this morning. And the question that came up in the lesson today was really interesting. The question was, why did Christ have to come and die for our sins? And it was amazing to me, one of the little boys, when I asked that question, he said three simple words. He said, "Because he was perfect." Actually, that's more than three, but he was perfect. That's three. And that's exactly it. He came because he had to be the perfect one, the perfect high priest, and the perfect sacrifice. And this is why his ministry is better. Because he is the only one capable of establishing a perfect priesthood that is capable of standing for all time. And it helps us understand an important truth about the old covenant. That the old covenant and the ministry of the old covenant high priests that it was meant to fade away at the appearance of a great high priest. And this is why we believe in the there's no need for the continuation of a high priest, that there's no need for a pope, because this benefits us in no way, because a new priesthood has come. And this new priesthood, there is no need for this earthly priesthood, because Christ is ministering in heaven at this time. And anyone that would try to usurp his priesthood as it continues right now is a false prophet. And this is what we find as we move forward in our text, that the old covenant established around the ministry of the high priest was meant to be a fulfillment of God's plan. That it wasn't meant to be a fulfillment of God's plan, but it was to be a copy and a shadow of heavenly things. And this is why there was a lesser glory, an exact glory that would come in Christ Jesus. That it was meant to pass away, this old covenant, at the glory of Christ's appearance. Now, this shadow and copy is really important. And, you know, I have some different copies that I wanted to share with you today. You can put the first picture up. This is a copy. I don't know if you know who this is. I didn't know who it was when I first saw it. No one, unfortunately. I'll give you a hint. It's an American actress. No one? Okay, go ahead and put up the next one. Yep, there we go. Okay, Lucille Ball. Okay, so the copy doesn't really look like the real thing, does it? Let's go to the next one. Maybe you know, this one might be a little easier. Does that one look a little more familiar? Go ahead and go to the next one. Yeah, Cristiano Ronaldo, right? He kind of is looking at that one like, yeah, that's not me, right? It's a copy of the real thing. Now, this last one, we'll see if you recognize this. I don't know if you know this. This is actually me. Kind of hard to see. There's the real picture right there. So Cherry got me this little imprint that I can put on my golf ball so everyone knows that this is my golf ball. The problem is, you have to be really good in order to get the imprint to look right so that it actually looks like me. So I don't know if anyone would see that and say, oh, that's Shagafeller or not. But what it gives us this idea is that the imprint or the shadow is not as good as the real thing. And this is what we're seeing here in this passage, that the old covenant is not the exact imprint of what was to come, but that Christ would be this imprint. That really what this is like this golf ball, that it has this imprint on it, that this golf ball belongs to this person. This is the same thing that we see in the new covenant with Christ. Now, keep in mind that just because the copy or shadow is not exact does not mean that it's false, that it is not true. And notice the writer now makes a point to remind us that the pattern established in the old covenant was accurate. Look at verse 5. It says, "They serve a copy and shadow of the heavenly things. For when Moses was about to erect the tent, he was instructed by God, saying, 'See that you make everything according to the pattern that was shown you on the mountain.'" So we see Moses was instructed to take great care in erecting the tent. He and the people were actually very faithful to this. And actually, if you go back and you look at from Exodus 25 on, you see the great extent that Israel went to. They had some incredible artists that were taking these patterns that Moses received on the mountain and actually implementing this. Everything was made intentionally and with great detail after the pattern that Moses received from God. And notice what happened when they erected the tabernacle for the first time. We find this in Exodus 40, 33 through 35. I'll put this on the screen. It says, "And he erected the court around the tabernacle and the altar and set up the screen of the gate of the court. So Moses finished his work Then the cloud covered the tent of meeting, and the glory of the Lord filled the tabernacle. And Moses was not able to enter the tent of meeting because the cloud settled on it, and the glory of the Lord filled the tabernacle. We see the glory of the Lord fill this place. So what we understand from this was that the pattern was good, that God's presence filled the place. But notice that unfortunately it could not last because the old covenant had a fault. And it says this right in verse 7. It says, "For if that first covenant had been faultless, there would have been no occasion to look for a second." Now we find a hint of what this fault was in Exodus 40. You catch that? It said Moses was not able to enter the tent. That's actually a hint to us to understand that even as a good representative of the people, something was keeping him from the presence of the Lord. That a second covenant was needed because something caused the first to fail. So the question we have to ask ourselves is, what could this possibly be? I mean, why would God establish a covenant in the first place that had a fault? Have you ever thought of that question? Or maybe, more importantly, who is at fault? Now, thankfully, the author, he helps us understand the answers to these questions, I believe, by quoting Jeremiah now in our passage. And this is actually the longest quote in the New Testament from Jeremiah. It's a messianic prophecy that was meant to be fulfilled. And we see in Hebrews 8 and 9 that it says this, "For he finds fault with them when he says, 'Behold, the days are coming, declares the Lord, when I will establish a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah, not like the covenant that they made with their fathers on the day when I took them by the hand to bring them out of the land of Egypt.'" Now listen to this. It says, "For they did not continue in my covenant, and so I showed no concern for them, declares the Lord." So what we see is that this covenant is not faulty because God's promises are faulty. It's not faulty because God forgot to take something into account, but because the people failed. Because we lacked a perfect representative. And this is why Moses could not enter the tent. Because he was a sinful person. And they failed to continue in this covenant, and therefore a better covenant was needed to account for their disobedience. And this, we recognize an important truth, that the old covenant was conditional on obedience. Did you hear that? I hope you heard that, that the old covenant was conditional on obedience. Disobedience on the people's part caused the failure. At least that's what Jeremiah is saying. It's important for us to understand this today because it brings to light the greatness of God's plan to save his people. In the old covenant, God shows us that we are incapable of keeping covenant with God. Whereas in the new covenant, God provides for this condition by providing us a perfect representative that covers our sin. He is the perfect son. He is the perfect high priest. And our hope is truly found in nothing less than Jesus' blood and his righteousness. And this brings us to our next point, that his ministry is better because his mediation is better. The failure of the old covenant, it proves that we're incapable of representing ourselves before God. That our condition requires that someone perfect step in and take our place. Someone who is worthy to enter the true tent. Someone whose radiance is the glory of God and the exact imprint of his nature. Someone who is capable of establishing a ministry that would be much more excellent. Now, I know that doesn't translate too well into German, much more excellent. I've learned that from Mushi. But this is the ministry that Christ offers to us. It says in verse 6, "But as it is, Christ has obtained a ministry that is much more excellent than the old, as the covenant he mediates is better, since it is enacted on better promises." And we see three really main things here right? We see his ministry, we see the covenant, and we see the promises. And this really goes from great to less here, that in his ministry, we find this covenant, that we find these promises. His ministry is much more excellent because his covenant is much more excellent. In the old covenant, it speaks to us that we are guilty, but that God himself steps in to mediate a covenant through his son that provides a way for us to come to the table. And the terms really seem to be really too good to be true in this covenant. Now, some of you maybe have done a negotiation before, maybe a business deal. Maybe you've negotiated a housing contract or a job contract. Now, this normally takes place between two somewhat equal parties, right? Both sides have something to offer. I mean, you think about it with a housing contract, you have someone with a house and someone with money that can pay the rent. Same thing with finding a job. Somewhat, these parties are equal. But this isn't the case with this covenant that's being mediated here. And what we find that this is a negotiation that's more like a guilty and a just party. It's more like a criminal standing before a judge, that we are at the mercy of the court. But here's the amazing thing. When you put your hope in Jesus, he mediates a new covenant with God on your behalf. He completely wipes away your guilt and removes your sin. It is a covenant offered as a gift that you did not deserve. It's a covenant offered on the basis of grace. And those of you who are here today and recognize the depths of your sin, you recognize the degree of your rebellion that should require your separation from God. The terms are too good. And in the old covenant, God shows us that we are incapable of meeting the requirement of the law. That we're left with no doubt that we are truly dead in our trespasses and sins. Completely and utterly hopeless. But then Christ steps in. He breaks the power of death. He brings down this division between us and God. And he gives us new promises that we do not deserve. In Christ, a better covenant has been secured for his people. Because he is a perfect representative. That he is capable of mediating a perfect covenant. Now notice what gives him the right to mediate this covenant. First, he must be capable of representing both parties. And you say, well, why did Christ have to come to us? And what we see is that he must be God and man. He's able to represent God, and he's able to represent man. The other thing, number two, that he can mediate this covenant, because he has something to offer to reconcile both parties. Not only is he God and man, but he's high priest and sacrifice. That he's both. And what comes to the front as we listen to this is that he really is the Alpha and Omega. Now we begin to understand what the writer of Hebrews is saying, why he finds so much weight in Christ's role as high priest. Because the thing we must understand is that Jesus is the perfect fulfillment of every earthly attempt to bring us to God. That he is truly the exact imprint of every representative that has come before him, every prophet, every priest, and every king. And as we've gone through Hebrews, we've seen this. We've seen Moses, and we've seen the angels. We've seen Melchizedek. We've seen Aaron. We've seen all these types, and they're all lacking. But in Christ, we find the perfect fulfillment of all these things. And because his covenant is better, we can be sure that he has secured better promises. His ministry is better because his promises are better. Now, you're probably wondering what these promises are. I mean, we find them in, you know, different places. Actually, Franz this morning presented, and I have his list here, a number of promises that we find, both conditional and positional. Actually, you can get this list. Franz has it. You can see him after. So we see that God has many promises throughout Scripture that he promises to us. I wanted to focus mainly on what we see here in the passage today. And what we find is that there's really three different things that we see. We see this in verses 10 through 12. It says, "For this is the covenant that I would make with the house of Israel after those days, declares the Lord." And he says this, "I will put my law into their minds and write them on their hearts. I will be their God and they shall be my people." And then he says, "And they shall not teach each one his neighbor and each one his brother, saying, know the Lord, for they shall all know him, from the least of them to the greatest." And then finally he says, "For I will be merciful toward their iniquities and remember their sins no more." Now recognize that these specific words, they're written to the people of Israel. But also being partakers in this new covenant, I think that we can recognize that these words and these promises are good news for us today, because it is a covenant founded on better promises. And we see the first one, that the promise is to renew our minds and our hearts, that he will write his law and his word on our hearts and minds instead of tablets of stone like the old covenant. It is a promise that he has come. And you say, what does this mean that we're not supposed to teach? And I think that what we understand is that in the old covenant, they were teaching their children and teaching the generations to recognize the Messiah when he would come. But now, at the appearance of Christ, there's no longer any need to teach. That the new covenant would give us no need to teach because the Messiah has come. And we have seen the glory of God in Jesus. Finally, it's a promise that he would redeem our sin. And this is the best part. Because in the new covenant, what we find is the forgiveness of sins, not based on the blood of animals, but on the eternal Son of God. On the eternal sacrifice, once for all. Jesus makes provision for our sin, for our disobedience. And this is why his ministry is better, because his promises is that he will be merciful to our iniquities and will remember our sins no more. And this is why Jesus' priesthood is so important, because it gives us ground to stand before a holy God. And we just sang about this holy God just a little while ago. But he is a great high priest, because he really is the perfect son. And this passage, like I mentioned before, back in Hebrews 1:1-2, it says this, "Long ago, and at many times and in many ways, God spoke to our fathers by the prophets. But in these last days, he has spoken to us by his son, whom he appointed the heir of all things. Through him also he created the world." And what Hebrews does is it shows us the graciousness and the wonder of grace, that God has proven his love, that it is greater than we could ever fathom, that his covenant is better than we could ever hope for, and that his promises are better than we could comprehend. So the question today is, have you accepted his terms? Have you recognized the glory of the preeminent one, Jesus? Have you put your hope in his blood, in its power to make you righteous before a holy God? A little while ago, we sang Standing on the Promises. And verse 2 says this, "Standing on the promises that cannot fail, when howling storms of doubt and fear assail, by the living word of God I shall prevail." Standing on the promises of God. Hear me today. The old covenant proves that we cannot prevail, because we are not capable of persevering on our own. But the new covenant, it promises that we will prevail, not because we are able, but because Jesus is able. I invite our worship team to the stage. They chose a fitting song as we close today. "Yet not I, but through Christ in me." This is our hope today and for all eternity, that he is worthy, that his sacrifice is sufficient, that his high priest is good and perfect. My question for you today is, do you really believe it? Lord, thank you for this time. Thank you for your word. Lord, I pray that it would dwell with us. I pray that even the words of Hebrews today and this message would cause us to grow. It would cause us to understand in a deeper way how great your high priesthood is. Lord, we thank you. In your name we pray, Jesus. Amen.